Good morning. Thank you for that prayer, brother. Nobody should ever come into this pulpit without knowing that he is bathed in prayer. I garner all your prayers today. I don't get here very often. When I do, I want something that I say to point you toward God, which is the ultimate for us, isn't it? That is our ultimate goal. I have entitled my message this morning, Dare to Dream. I work with kids a lot, and I've seen the difference in kids now and the kids when I was in school. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have cyberbullying. I was born about the same year that they created the first computer, and it took up a whole room. And now look at us. We look at our world now. When I was growing up, I didn't even know what terrorism was. And when my country went to war, I still felt safe in my schools, in my neighborhoods, and I had confidence in our military and in our leaders that they would keep our nation safe and that we would be able to live good lives and worship God as he has called us to do. The world today is a different world. A lot of the kids that I work with are afraid to go to school. Prayer has been taken out of the school. The Bible has been taken out of many places now. And even the Ten Commandments are under assault. So it is very easy for us as Christians to see our country crumbling around the edges and think, oh no, is this the end? Is this God's plan that brings about the end times and his return? I do not see a fatalistic view when I spend my time with the Lord, and I hope you don't either. I think, though, we have lost our ability to dream. As little kids, we had a lot of dreams, didn't we? A lot of dreams. Even in the Bible, we see dreams all over. We know that when Jacob, the old hill catcher, had to leave home, and his mom talked to Isaac and had him put out and go to her brother's home in Haran to get a wife because she couldn't stand the thought of him marrying a Canaanite, that he traveled, and when the sun had gone down, he laid down and he put his head on a rock. And the Bible tells us that he dreamed. And he saw a stairway going up to heaven, and he saw the angels and the hosts going up and down from heaven to earth. Jesus Christ quoted that same message to us when he was here. And that stairway is still there. And God's hosts are still coming back and forth to heaven. We have not been abandoned. We are not alone. That is our surety that we have. He will never abandon us. He will never abandon us, will he? He will never leave us. You'll remember also that one of the best dreamers was Joseph. When we look in Genesis in the 37th chapter, we know that Joseph had a couple of dreams, and it didn't make him popular around the house, did it? You know, he starts off with, they're out in the field binding sheaves, and all of a sudden 11 sheaves representing his brothers surround him and his sheaf, and they bow down to it. Not a very popular thing. And they said, who are you? Are we going to be bowing down to you? He wasn't on the top 10 list with them already because his father had gotten him a coat of many colors, and that jealousy already was kindled in there. And then he starts telling them, I had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now even his father said, what are you talking about? Are your mother and I and your brothers all going to bow down to you? But he kept those things in his heart. Joseph, we have nowhere in Scripture where we're told that Joseph ever doubted those dreams. If you look at the life of Joseph, if you and I went through what he did, being thrown in a cistern and then dragged out and sold as a slave and off to Egypt he went. If when you got there and you were a servant in Potiphar's house and his wife accused you of something you didn't do and they threw you in prison, does that sound like just rewards or does that sound like fulfillment to his dreams? No. Was it easy for him to sit down there in that dungeon and say, Lord, where are you? Where are you? I need you. But you don't see that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh had his chief cupbearer and his chief baker that he was displeased with thrown into the prison, and they both had a dream. And we find out that Joseph was not only a good dreamer, but he could interpret dreams, and he said, I don't do anything, but God does. And so he explained to this chief cupbearer his dream that he would be restored. And he had kind of bad news for the baker because in 3 days your head's going to be lifted off and Pharaoh's going to have you hung. What wasn't a very popular interpretation, was it? And just as Joseph had told them, so it happened. Dreams coming true because of God telling Joseph exactly what his plan was. All of this counts, doesn't it? All of this counts. Not just Joseph knowing the dreams for his life, but Joseph having that reinforced by him being able for God to tell him to interpret other people's dreams. And he asked the cupbearer, when you're restored, please remember me because I am down here falsely accused. Please let Pharaoh know who I am. Cupbearer didn't do that, did he? The cupbearer instead forgot all about him. And 2 years later, on Pharaoh's birthday, things kind of come to a rough spot because now Pharaoh is having dreams. Pharaoh is having dreams. And he dreams of 7 fat, plump, attractive cows coming out of the Nile and feeding on the reeds. And then he sees 7 skinny, haggard, ugly cows come out and devour those fat cows. And he wakes up and he has no idea what that dream is about. And then he has another dream and he wakes up alarmed. He calls all of the wise men there to tell him what his dreams meant. And only then did the cupbearer remember his transgression and speak to Pharaoh about this Hebrew boy that could interpret the dreams. And so they cleaned him up and they presented him to Pharaoh. And Joseph said, I do not interpret dreams, but God does. You're going to have 7 years of plenty in Egypt, 7 years of great crops and great prosperity, followed by 7 years of blight. 7 years where nothing will grow and where you will be in great need. And he told Pharaoh that God had shown him what needed to be done. He told him that he was going to have to store all of the surplus of this 7 years of plenty, and that would cause them to ration during the last 7 years, and that way they could survive because it would be very, very trying times. And Pharaoh was so impressed that he not only didn't put this little Hebrew boy back in prison, who is now a man, obviously, but he made him second over all of Egypt. Second. That wasn't part of any plan that anybody there had. Could you imagine going straight from the prison straight to the palace? But Joseph knew, because Joseph had dared to dream those dreams. And he believed in those dreams. In the Old Testament, there were many times that God communicated with people in many different forms, even down through the law and giving the law to Moses. And then one day, in the fullness of time, our Bible tells us that God's Son came into the world. But even that was a world that was in turmoil. Israel was under the Roman captivity. And when Gabriel came to talk to Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, you can imagine the scandal, since she was engaged and they'd never known each other. And so, being a just man, Joseph decided to divorce her privately so as not to embarrass her or bring the wrath of law down upon her. And he too had a dream. And he too was told how that child was conceived, and that that child would be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he would be great, and that he would save his people from their sins. The Savior of the world was coming in, and the stepfather of the Son of God now knew his mission through a dream. And later, when they were back home, the wise men showed up and stopped, and we know what happened with Herod. And again, there was a dream. And in the middle of the night, Joseph got up and took his family to Egypt. But that was already foretold in Scripture, wasn't it? We're getting to a point where now we're still having dreams. God is still leading Joseph and leading things through dreams. But the pages of Scripture are about to change. Because the Son of God came to this earth, and we didn't have to rely on dreams anymore. We could hear his voice. He told us what salvation constituted, and he told us his word, and he told us how we were to live, and he told us that salvation is through faith in him and the finished work on the cross. And he told us that he would be resurrected in 3 days, and he was. And over 500 people saw him at one time during the next 40 days. Did we need dreams at that point for people to say that the salvation gospel is true? No, I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it with my own eyes. I have seen the risen Christ. But after Christ ascended, where are we now? Where are we now? Christ said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. But when I go to the Father will send an advocate, the Holy Spirit. And when you and I and everybody for the last 2,000 years came to faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, that Holy Spirit came into our lives. Do we need dreams anymore to interpret God's plan for our lives? We have this book that he has preserved for us. And there are people in this room that know this book. They have studied this book all their lives. They know God's plan of salvation. And so, why do I say, dare to dream? I have a 1 minute video I want you to watch, and then we'll go on.
Finally tonight, the boy with a dream. At 8 years old, writing to his parents, our Amy Robach with the letter tonight and the prediction that came true in Rio.
This 21-year-old phenom, Ryan Murphy, winning his first gold medal and setting a new Olympics record for the 100-meter backstroke. Winning gold is something Ryan's been dreaming of since he was a boy. At age 8, writing this book he called My Swimming Life, dedicating it to his mom, writing, I hope my swimming life continues and I become an Olympian. When I grow up, I hope I will break the world records. I want to be the best swimmer in the world. His mother, Katie, telling us today, she remembers all those home movies, long hours of practice, and years of grueling competitions. Right there by his side, as she remembered something else, That look of determination and focus in Ryan's eyes then and now. David Ryan will be going for his second gold on Thursday night. And, of course, his mom, Katie, will be cheering him on right there from the stands. David.
All right, Amy. Thanks so much. The power of a boy with a dream. And girls, too, tonight. Good night.
I don't know how many of you watch the Olympics. Some people get a little upset because it interrupts their regular programming. But I watched it. And I watched Olympians again and again as they were interviewed say, I have a dream, and I have dreamed my whole life for this moment. And whether I win gold here or not, just getting here to my dream is a dream fulfilled in my life. And I don't regret the proms that I missed. And I don't regret the dating that I missed. And I don't regret the injuries I got working out in the gym. I don't regret any of the hardship it took me to get here. Because I have seen my dream fulfilled. Why do I say dare to dream? If you look at the world you and I live in today, it's a little more difficult than when I was a kid to find a dream. But I'm here to tell you today that I have a dream. And that dream is based upon Jesus Christ. My dream is based upon the fact that my dream is that I hear him one day say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We still need a dream. We can have a plan of salvation. But when the passion mixes with it, it now becomes our dream, our focus, and it becomes the goal of our lives. We are not going through the motions here, reading a book and getting all this head knowledge. What did Jesus tell us? What is the first and most important commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. When you and I look at these two commandments, on its face, we think that must be pretty easy. Nope. We're studying in Sunday school this morning about idols, aren't we? And we all started saying, how come I couldn't see them? How come this series has got me looking in places I didn't look, and I'm praying and God's showing me these idols in my life that I never knew existed? Because we know that the heart is deceitful, and who can know it? But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ also says that he has already won the war. You and I are safe today, spiritually, as the day we were saved, and every one of us should be growing in our faith and be more confident every day that we walk with him. We should be going down that road. People should be able to look at our lives and say, you know what? Those people are focused. They're focused on loving God, and they're focused on loving people. Something has changed with these people that I used to know. Because now I see them, they're reading the Bible. I don't see them doing pornography anymore. I don't see them going to places on the internet they shouldn't go. I don't see them with their anger problems. I see people who love. What in the world could have changed to change the heart of a man and a woman? And I'll tell you what changed. Jesus Christ changed. Jesus Christ changed us. We have nothing to brag about, do we? We talked this morning about our idols. I think it was a pretty rough class. But we're starting to see our idols. We're starting to say, Lord, what in the world am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? And the Lord is always gracious. He gives us in his word exactly what he's going to do. In Galatians 5, we almost overlap, buddy. It says in Galatians 5 at verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We're back at our idols in Sunday school class, aren't we, folks? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the place that God is going to use to continue to change you and I. The Bible tells us that as you and I come as a family of God, that all of the things that we face in life are going to build us in our faith, that we're going to be able to encourage one another, that we're going to have those relationships of love with one another and support. You and I are not in this alone. And even when we're alone, we are not alone, for the Holy Spirit is there with us. So whether we're talking about idolatry like we were in church this morning, or we're talking about have the Spirit where you can dare to dream, where does your foundation for that dream lie? Do you have the courage to dream in spite of what you see all around you? Do you see the Christian walk as a drudgery, just persevering day after day until the Lord sees fit to call you home? I hope not. Because you are missing the dream that Christ gave to us. That freedom to live life in the way He would have us live life. Think of problems as opportunities to see God come through. See prayer as the vehicle that takes you through life and kicks in the power of Almighty God in your life to help you through the hard times. When He tells us that three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Ask yourself, is my faith great enough to give me a positive outlook in this world and for me to get up every day excited about what God's going to do in my life? Do I have hope, not just of the resurrection or that we're going to go and be with the Lord, but do I have hope in life? Do I have hope in life? How did Christians during the mass crucifixion sing hymns while they're being murdered? Because they had their eyes, their hopes, and their dreams on something that is not of this world. They couldn't touch where the treasure was in heaven. And lastly, the vehicle by which you and I get there, once again, is love. I know that this has not been some deep philosophical sermon for you today. It is merely my word of encouragement to you. I have come to love people here. I have seen God in their hearts. And I have seen you as you love one another and as you go out into your community and you love people out there. And I see the love of God in you. My message to you today is not just persevere, but dare to dream. Let this book show you all the wonderful things that await you. Read this and put it into your heart and say, if God says it, I believe it. There's nothing in here that tells me to be depressed. There's nothing in here that tells me that God's not going to win. And nothing in here tells us that we're not going to see hard times. There's just going to be a bed of roses. I thought when I came to faith that God had tricked me, because he told me he'd give me the desires of my heart. Well, I had a lot of desires in my heart. I was a very prideful man, and I still am. And I said, okay, I got a long list for you. And somewhere down the road, I realized that that list wasn't coming to fruition. But I realized another thing. God wasn't changing the world to meet my needs. He was changing my heart to meet the needs of the people in this world that he's called me to love. And that's the miracle. Not that he could give us by miracles anything that we want, because I've seen Jamie be miraculously cured in front of my eyes. I couldn't believe it. I've seen miracles happen. But I don't need to see miracles happen to believe, and I don't need to see miracles happen to dream. Because if we're Christians and we call Jesus Christ Lord, then every word in this book is true. Every word. Read this. Let it encourage you. Let it be the foundation by which you go straight to the Word and straight to the Father when you have times that are trouble. Just like in our adultery this morning that we were talking about in Sunday school. What was the first thing we did? Go straight to the Lord, repent, ask for forgiveness, and ask him to put our feet back on the road. And in faith, knowing that he loves us, step out in that direction again, knowing that he's already forgiven us and I have been restored. And I'm not dragging that sin with me as I step back out again. I am free again. So I hope today that you're seeing at least my hope and my dream. And I pray that God gives you one just the same. There are two quotes here I'd like to read to you. And these are two men that I admire. And they understood the dream. There have been a lot of people in church history down through the years that I read their biographies or whatever, and I look at it and I go, what people of faith. To go to a foreign country, and even though the husband is murdered, the wife goes back and the son goes back. And how do people do that? Because they have a different way of looking at life. Let me read you this quote. I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with this vicious racism, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interpositioning and nullification, that one day, right down in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that every day, that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I will go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out the mountains of despair, a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into the beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go back to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "Our country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring." And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prestigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightened Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from the Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from the Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every village, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black and white, Jews and Gentiles, Protestant and Catholic, will be able to join hands and sing in the voice of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." That was a man who knew how to live free, who saw the dream of freedom, not just for him, but for his nation, for white people as well as black people. This was not exclusory that he was just praying for his own. He prayed for our nation and for everybody here that that dream would come true. And now every year we have a day honoring him. I'll close with this quote, and I'm going to let you try and figure out who it is. "In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other person or any other generation. The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And the glow from that fire can truly light the world. So, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. My fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America will do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of man. Finally, when you're citizens of America or citizens of the world, ask of us here the same high standards of strength and sacrifice which we ask of you. With a good conscience, our only sure reward. With history, the final judge of our deeds, let us go forth to lead the land we love, asking his blessing and his help, but knowing that here on earth, God's work must truly be our own." In a time when that is up for debate, I submit to you today that that's the dream that started this country and that still sustains this country, and that every person here has a dream in your heart waiting to blossom and get bigger every day and more beautiful every day. Please dare to dream. Only then will life have the joy and meaning that John F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. had in their lives. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we live in times that have troubles. But there have been troubles in every generation since the fall. Nothing is happening that is common unto man. But we today, Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that we see ourselves as a part of the struggle, a part of the work of God on earth, that we dare to dream that what we see today in our country is not a harbinger of what is to come. But through faith, we know that God Almighty has a plan. And our dream today is that you help us see that plan, and that plan becomes our dream. Bless each heart here. We ask that you depart with them, and that the love in their hearts would blossom. Be with all of us. For we ask everything today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.